This is Bruce Collins, again, your host for the Bible Studies program, and we're glad you've tuned us in. This is Easter Sunday, and so we're going to look at two titles of the Lord that are associated with the resurrection of the Lord, and I hope you'll follow along and perhaps be encouraged by what you hear. Now, again, if you'd like to contact me, you can do so through my website or through regular mail. We'll be happy to take comments and prayer requests. The website does have quite a little information on it that might be helpful to you. And you can re-listen to this program on the website. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, as we look at the names and titles of the Lord Jesus today, we want to look at the title, the First Begotten from the Dead. And we also want to look at the title, the First Fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so I want to read with you from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in Revelation 1 verse 5 we read, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Then in Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 we read, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. These verses are extremely important. The cornerstone truth of the gospel, the thing that separates Christianity or the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ from all of the other traditions and myths and fables of the world, is the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, that the tomb was empty when those women came to the tomb to show their respect to the Lord by anointing him with ointment. Now, as we look at the resurrection of the Lord, it's interesting that as we have done with most of the Christian holidays, we have mixed the pagan with the reality of what happened. We know that the word Easter is a name that is associated with a pagan goddess. And so most people today would prefer to talk about Resurrection Sunday if they are Christians, that rather than talking about Easter. And of course, along with that, we'll be very careful to separate Resurrection Sunday from the title Easter, but we'll still go about and have our Easter egg hunts, and we'll use the rabbit symbols, perhaps even in our Easter egg hunts. And we won't realize that we're teaching our children to be open to a mixture of truth and fable. And I just want to assure you today that the resurrection is what convinced the early disciples, the early believers, of the truth of the gospel. The empty tomb was what convinced them of that. And we really should be careful about teaching our children the myths, unless we actually tell them that they're myths that are associated with pagan worship and that we do not in any way believe them. And we should make sure our children understand the difference between truth and error on these holidays that we celebrate. Because the thing that is interesting in the Bible is that the disciples, with the exception of perhaps Mary of Bethany, simply did not grasp the fact that the Lord was going to die and then be raised from the dead. The Lord told them that that was going to happen over and over again, but they simply could not grasp that truth. And so when the women came to the sepulcher after the Lord had been crucified, expecting that they would be able to roll the stone away that had been sealing the front of that tomb, and that they would be able to anoint the body with ointment, they found out that the Lord was already gone from the tomb, that he was risen. And perhaps some of the most poignant blessed words that we find in Scripture are those that the angels said when the women came to that tomb and they told him, "He is not here. He is risen." And again they said, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" And then later on in 1 Corinthians 15, we find out that after he had appeared to his disciples, after he had appeared to two on the Emmaus Road, after he had appeared in the upper room twice to the disciples, we find out that he appeared to over 500 different people who were witnesses of his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And so as we look at the resurrection of the Lord, it gives us great hope, because he is the first begotten from the dead. Now, when we look at that title, the first begotten from the dead, at first we think that it's talking about his birth, but it isn't. The first begotten in the biblical sense is not always the one who was born first. In other words, the firstborn, the first begotten, is not always the one who was born first. It was the one who had the preeminence in the family, in the patriarchal families or the Jewish families, and they were the ones who were responsible for the clan. Often in the patriarchal periods, they became the priests for the family. The firstborn from the dead was the one who got a double share of the inheritance, because they were the ones who had to carry on the name, carry on the traditions, and they were the ones who basically became the head of the family clan. So the firstborn could have been the one that was born first, but in some cases the one who was born first died. In some cases the one who was born first did something to cause the father to disown them. And when that happened, then the firstborn might have been one who was not born first. And the word became a word that was associated with honor and preeminence in the family. So when we look at the Lord as being the firstborn from the dead, or the first begotten from the dead, it's really a matter of the preeminence of the Lord that is the issue. We read about this. Some people think that when it says he was the first begotten from the dead, that he became a man at his birth, he became a God at his birth, and they get all kinds of confusing doctrines associated with that. But Acts 13 makes it pretty clear that when we're talking about the first begotten from the dead, we're talking about the one who was first begotten from the dead in resurrection. If Acts 13, verse 29 says, "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people, and we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Some versions, which are terribly wrong on this point, say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," and that is not in keeping with the context of Scripture, or even in the context of what Paul is teaching here. "And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" So the Lord didn't see corruption. He was raised from the dead, and he became the first begotten from the dead. And so as we look at this, or the firstborn from the dead, and so that becomes the title that is used in Colossians 1 and verse 18 and in Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5 again says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn," and it should be "first begotten from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So in, because of the resurrection, the Lord has the preeminent place in heaven. And he should have the preeminent place in our churches, and he should have the preeminent place in our hearts. So as the first begotten, he has the preeminence, but then we read that he is also the first fruits. And that was in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, whenever we look at people falling asleep in the Bible, it's referring to the body, not to the soul. And the term is used with regard to those who are Christians or who are too young to reject Christ. It's those who are saved who fall asleep. And if we fell asleep never to awake, that would be an awfully dismal prospect as far as the future is concerned. But when those who have fallen asleep have one who has gone before and has become the first fruits of the resurrection, it tells us that if there are first fruits, then there is a crop that's going to follow after. And it gives us assurance that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. And if we're Christians, we'll be raised to everlasting life, to be with the Lord, to be like him throughout the endless ages of eternity. So we have the Lord who is the preeminent one. We have the Lord who gives us confidence that there is a resurrection coming for those of us who die or fall asleep in Jesus. But that confidence is for those who have trusted in him. And the resurrection is the key to the truth that we can trust in. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes that the gospel has to do with Christ's dying for our sins according to the scripture, being buried to prove that he in fact did die, and he was raised again the third day according to the scripture, and that was the truth that they carried through the western part of the world in the early days of preaching the gospel. Christ has been raised from the dead, and so we're going to this Sunday recognize that Christ has been raised from the dead. The way in which the day is noted on the calendar is somewhat suspect as far as I'm concerned, but nevertheless, we have a day that we acknowledge is a remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. And this resurrection actually happened, and we need to make sure that we understand that. It's not like a fable that's associated with many of the pagan religions. It's the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead, and as such, he has the preeminent place in our church, in heaven, and in our hearts if we have believed in him, and he has, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection, he has given us confidence that we too will be raised from the dead, and we can look forward to that when we die. That's not the end for the Christian. That's just the beginning. We depart then to be with Christ, which is far better, and we await an actual bodily, physical resurrection. What a blessing to be a Christian on Resurrection Sunday. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program. We trust that those who have heard it will be blessed and helped by it. We give thanks for thy love, for thy salvation, for thy Son, for thy word, in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.